Matthew 6, 19 through 34. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I want to just take a moment to acknowledge today's my friend's birthday, Joel Owen. Turned 49 today. And my mother's dear friend Barbie is here, and her birthday is today as well. So you guys need to greet each other with a holy kiss later on today. Thank you, Callahans. That was so encouraging. We didn't come up with like a campaign name. It didn't feel like our style. But I think Sea of Asphalt would have been a good. 2025 Grace Campaign, Sea of Asphalt would have been strong. Thank you so much. So good. One quick unrelated announcement. So about 8 years ago, I got to be a part of a nine-month cohort with a group of pastors and ministry leaders in the Bay Area, led by a ministry called Wellspring. And so I'd go up there once a month, and it really is just a ministry that pours into ministry leaders, tries to shepherd the shepherds, and give pastors an opportunity to get away from their ordinary lives and to step back and just reconnect in their own relationship with God and make sure that we're doing ministry not out of our own dysfunction and neediness, but out of a rich and full and beautiful life with God. And it was such... I felt spoiled to death up there. I mean, it was such a beautiful experience. And I say that because the leadership team from Wellspring is going to come down to do a one-day seminar event. And it's not officially a Grace event, but we're hosting the event. And it's called Fourth Quarter Conversations with God. And many of you are in your fourth quarter. And even if you're in your third quarter, I think you would be warmly invited. I'd say if you're, you know, in your 60s or up, this would be a conversation to, I didn't mean to offend anybody by using that number, but they're going to just create some space throughout the day. It's a Friday from 10 to 3. You'll get some sort of facilitated teaching, discussion, some time to be alone around the facility, come back, talk, and really... just how, in this stage of life, what are the conversations I need to be having with God? How do I experience God as I enter the fourth quarter of my life? And I think it'll be a really rich and If you get to experience what I experienced, I promise you, you will not regret doing this. So that is October 17th. There's cards out on the foyer. You can pick one up and you can register. You pick up a card. You won't register through our website. It'll be a separate link, but go there. It's also on our website, this banner on our homepage. So really would invite you guys into that because this will be probably the only time we get a chance to announce it. So October 17th. All right. So this is our third and final week. And I said it's up to you, but I think this is going to be our third and final week talking about generosity and stewardship. And that's going to lead us into a series this fall on eternity. And those two topics are more related than you would think. And one of the reasons is whenever Jesus talks about money, almost every time you will find he starts talking about eternity. And it's like, what's the connection? And I think we'll see the connection today. But they are related conversations. And we'll see that in this passage. I think Jesus would say there's two primary reasons that we're called to generosity. One is compassion. That as you look out in the world, there are so many needs around us. There's so many people who need our help and care, our money, our resources, our time, all of this. And compassion ought to move us towards generosity in this world. Okay, that is a primary motivation for generosity. But that is not the motivation Jesus offers in this passage, and it's actually not the main motivation and reason he calls us to be generous. And what's so fascinating to me is when Jesus calls us to be generous, when he starts talking about money, he almost always appeals to our own self-interest. Okay? When you are generous, you are not just helping others, you are helping yourself. Kelly just said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And if you start reading Jesus with this lens, you will be shocked how often Jesus appeals to our own self-interest when he invites us into the life of the kingdom. And of course, he also calls us into self-sacrifice, right? To give and sacrifice and surrender our lives. That call is very clear. But so often, he appeals to our own self-interest. He says, hey, do you want to be great? It's like, I have no problem with that desire. I want you to be great. Let me show you what true greatness looks like in this world. And he talks about greatness through serving. Or do you live your life to be really happy? Do you want to be tremendously happy? I want you to be tremendously happy. Let me show you where true joy and satisfaction and fulfillment are found. Or to today's question, do you want to get rich? I actually have no problem with that desire. I want you to be rich. Let me show you where you can find and keep true riches in life. And I think this idea, this principle, like do yourself a favor, it has to hit home, especially when we talk about money and generosity. Because if it doesn't, most of us as good Christians are going to go through life going, if I'm honest, what I really want is to have a lot of money and a lot of stuff. Like I want a nice house. I want nice cars. I want nice clothes. I want to be able to go on really fun vacations. If I'm honest, that's what my heart wants. But I am also trying to be a good Christian. And so out of some sense of obligation, I know I need to give some of this away because I got to do God a favor and, you know, this is what I'm supposed to do. And Jesus is like, man, if you could see reality the way I see reality, you're not doing it. You do yourself a favor. Do yourself a favor. Let me show you where true riches are found for the sake of your own soul. I care deeply about you. I want you to have a life that is fulfillment in the grandest sense of that. Let me show you how to do that. And that is what this passage is all about. Seek first the kingdom. Pagans run after all these other things. Your dad knows you need them. I want to show you something that's better, that's deeper, and that is more permanent. So for your own self-interest, do yourself a favor. Go after these things. Amen? So let's see how he plays that out. I'm going to focus in on verses 19 through 24 today. I got there. My eyes are still getting bad, guys. I changed my Bible. Did I tell you that? I've got a bigger font, and it still may not be big enough. That's a 49-year-old's experience right there. So verse 19 to 24, six short verses, I think some of the most profound teaching on wealth that's ever been given. Three simple metaphors, okay? Two treasures, two eyes, two masters. Each metaphor gives us a core component of a core dynamic in our relationship with wealth. And in each one, there's a forced choice. Which will it be? This one or this one? And there's an invitation, do yourself a favor and choose this. Okay, that's what we're gonna see. All right, so let's walk through this pretty quickly here. First metaphor, I even have images for you here. First metaphor, treasures. Two treasures, let me read it again. Verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin, I love the word vermin, don't you? Destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Every single one of us, don't lie to yourself, has a desire to find buried treasure, don't we? Certainly as a kid. I mean, didn't you want to at some point find a treasure chest. And when you find it, you want to store it. You want to save it and you want to secure it. And Jesus says, I have no problem with that. That is so natural and understandable. Do yourself a favor. Store up the kind of treasure that can never be taken from you, which is treasure in heaven. That is such a wiser investment. I've shared this metaphor, many people have over the years, the metaphor of the dot and the line. I don't know who invented it originally, but if you imagine I walk over to the cheap seats in the back, come on now, yep, and I take a Sharpie and I just put a Sharpie mark on the back of that wall, and then from that mark, I take a string and I attach it to that dot and it runs all the way through this room, okay? The dot and the line, I want you to picture that. The idea being your life here and now is the measure of the width of that Sharpie dot, okay? This is relative to one day you're going to die and then you're going to enter some form of eternity. And that eternity just runs on and on, actually goes right through that window, goes past Big Bear, and it just keeps going forever and ever, right? And Randy Alcorn you should apply the 5 minutes after you die test, which is 5 minutes after you are past that little dot and you've entered eternity, and you look back at how thin that little dot was, and you look at the next 5 years and 10 years and 50 years and 50 million years, 5 minutes after you die, what will become incredibly clear to you that wasn't clear in the here and now? And I think as it applies to this conversation, one thing that will be clear is that every single financial investment you made on the dot is now gone. It means nothing. Every material investment you made to store up on that dot is gone forever. Okay, the house that you have put a lot of work into is gone. Whatever money was left in your accounts is gone. You've lost it. You can't give it to somebody. You can't reinvest it, it is gone. None of that will be useful to you for the next millions and millions of years. And Jesus is trying to give us that perspective and say, if you could just see reality the way I see reality, you would want to store up treasures in heaven. Now, what does that mean? We talked about this last week, but it means use your life on that dot to invest in things that actually might make a difference for the line, for all of eternity. I was thinking about something Paul says in Thessalonians. I love this. He says, for what is our hope? The R here is him and Silas and Timothy. These are these missionaries that came into Thessalonica and brought the gospel to them. What is our hope? Our joy. Or the crown, there's a treasure, the crown in which we will boast in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he returns is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. Paul's talking about a crown, a treasure that he's going to receive. But he says, what's the crown? It's not a physical crown that I'm going to wear in heaven. No, you guys are the crown because we brought the gospel to you. We told you about Jesus and you came to faith. And when I come across that line and enter eternity, there you are celebrating with me. I invested in you all. And now for all eternity, I get to enjoy my investment. Imagine that versus a Christian in the first century who came to Christ, but kind of just lived it up, right? Found some good, beachfront property on the Mediterranean outside of Caesarea and, had this big estate and just kind of built bigger barns and got there. And every single one of those investments means nothing for eternity. And Paul gets to enjoy this treasure, this crown, which is all these people that he got to impact for all eternity. So Jesus is inviting us to consider, when you die, do you want to experience your death as loss or as great gain? Do you want to die and feel all the things you're losing in dying, all the things you're having to leave behind? No, you want to experience death as great gain, the treasures that will go on for all eternity. So do yourself a favor and invest in things that go beyond the dot. This is how Paul says it to those of us who are rich in 1 Timothy. Command those who are rich in this world to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, through generosity, they will lay up treasure for themselves, not in this age, but for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So make a wise investment, Jesus says. And then before we leave this treasure metaphor, he adds one thing, and a remarkably practical and poignant comment in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think Kelly actually quoted that. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I had an image this week as I was thinking about that phrase. We all know that phrase is true from experience, but I have this image. So every morning, I take our little Maltipoo for a walk. It's the first thing I do. I get up and take Dakota, the Maltipoo, out for a walk, and I've got her on a leash, and there's one part of the corner of our block where we walk by it's a wood fence to a backyard, and there's a dog on the other side of that fence that barks really loudly occasionally. And so now when we turn the corner to that side, Dakota she gets really scared. And she wants to walk to the other side of the street. And so sometimes, she's only 19 pounds, I just have to kind of drag her, by the leash. She's back, just getting dragged to kind of follow me. I've melted down a couple times. I actually picked her up, and that's a terrible thing, to do to a dog. But that image of me dragging Dakota across down that part of our block is the image that came to me. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our hearts get tethered to our treasures. Whether we like it or not, our treasures tend to drag our hearts along with them. And I so wish Jesus had said this the opposite way. I wish he'd said, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Because then I could have been like, hey, when we start talking about giving and wealth, oftentimes we kind of resort to, well, yeah, I know I've got all this stuff, but really it's just a matter of the heart. So as long as my heart's in the right place, I can have as much as I want. And Jesus would say, you're right. It is just a matter of your heart. The problem is, the challenge is, our hearts tend to follow after our treasures. And we all know this from experience, don't we? If you drive an old beater car for many years, that is, it's old, but it gets you from point A to point B, you know what it's like, how you think about that car. You let the kids get in the car, they can have snacks, their friends can have snacks in the car, right? You don't really need to wash it very often. You go to the grocery store, you're not really worried about where you park it, right? You just kind of find an open parking spot and you park. You just don't think about it that much. And then finally, you get the car of your dreams. And you feel your heart just get attached to that treasure, right? And all of a sudden, the kids hey kids, no snacks in this car. We're not letting, right? We're washing the car twice a week. Now you're going to the grocery store. You're looking at, like, where's the parking space? This car actually requires 3 parking spaces because I need an empty one on each side. I'm starting to back into spaces. I think I'm a superhero all of a sudden, you know? But your heart gets attached to your treasure. Jesus is saying, invest your treasures in ways that your hearts will follow. Here's another one. Many of you are aware of this more recent phenomenon, the explosion in online gambling, especially among young men in America. And it's just this perfect combination of sports, digital technology, targeted advertising, and the thrill of risk. And now you will have young men gambling on every possible outcome of every possible game this afternoon. Okay? This is happening all over the place. There's a massive uptick in gambling addiction, as you can imagine, and financial irresponsibility, a young man, as you can imagine. But my point being, if you want your heart to care about a football game this afternoon, just put some money on it. Okay? So some of you couldn't care less about the NFL. If you want to care about a game today, just put some money on it and watch your heart follow your treasure. I promise you it will. That is why Jesus says really strong things about wealth in the Bible, such as, truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. I would propose that is not a spiritual statement. It's not a theological statement. Sometimes you're like, why does God hate rich people? That's not what it's about, okay? It's an immensely practical statement. If your heart follows your treasures, it becomes increasingly hard to have a heart that's focused on the kingdom when you have more and more treasures. There's more things that are pulling your heart in various directions. It's an immensely practical experience. Again, the parable of the sower, remember that third seed? The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life, and here's the phrase, and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Like my dog, Dakota, okay? These various treasures literally choke us. They pull our hearts in various directions because it is just a fact, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus is saying, do yourself a favor. And I would encourage you to do yourself this favor today. Literally step back. Take like 10 minutes to step back at your life and ask yourself, what does my heart currently care about? If I'm honest, what am I thinking about? What does my heart care about? And then ask the question, what would I want to care about? Like if I could just do heart surgery, if I could just get a new heart and put it in here, what would I want that heart to want? And the truth is, you can't just change your heart. But Jesus would say, but you can change your investments. You can actually do that. You can start to be generous. You can start to invest in these things. And over time, watch your heart begin to care about the things that you want it to care about. Lead through generosity. Do it. Step into it and your heart will follow. I loved Matt and Catherine's story last week. And Catherine, just that image for me has really sat with me all week of in the garage, they have some pictures of a couple of the different ministries that they support. And there's a picture of two boys in a field who were rescued from basically slavery. And they have invested in a ministry that gets people out of traffic situations. And that investment has shaped their hearts. Now they're thinking about, their heart is attached to that in ways that wasn't before. So if you want to seek first the kingdom, if you want to care about the kingdom, invest in the kingdom and watch your heart follow. All right, so that's the first metaphor. I'll spend the longest with that one. The next two kind of fall in place after that. Second metaphor, here's our image, the eye. Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Anybody confused about what Jesus means there? Anybody? a little bit? Okay. What I think, it's an analogy. What I think he's saying is, imagine your eye is like a window into your inner life. So imagine light, right, comes through your eye, and imagine light going through your eyes and then spreading into your body. Okay, like the eye is the lamp of the body. It comes through your eyes and then spreads to your body. The metaphor, it's a metaphor. The idea being what you focus on, what you fix your attention on, will radically impact your whole inner life. Okay? If your eye is good, he says, if your eye is focused on the right things, your whole life will be full of light. If your eye is focused on the wrong things, or certain things, your whole inner life will be impacted by that. All that to say, your focus will radically impact your inner life. And again, as with the treasure comment, we all know this from experience, don't we? When you focus on certain things, it impacts your life in a certain way. Personal confession, I never watch the nightly news, okay? I haven't watched it in years. That's not how I take in I listen to a daily podcast, news podcast that gives news and tries to integrate like a Christian worldview into it, okay? So everyone takes in their news differently. But we had a couple crazy weeks, and I was curious. I'm just curious how like the main news, you know, how's this being framed? So I just went on to Google and I caught like the nightly news. It was NBC nightly news. You know, it's like that 20-minute segment. And I hadn't done this in years. And I chose to take it in. So they start, the first 2 minutes gives you like an overview of what you're going to get in the next 20 minutes. And everything is sensationalized. Everything's a catastrophe. And it's from all over the world and all over the nation. And after 2 minutes of focus, I was anxious. I was scared. I was angry and feeling a little hopeless about life. Like in 2 minutes. And I had to sit through the whole thing. And I was like, oh my gosh, like my inner life, I don't like how I'm feeling right now. And I realized I'm not strong enough to watch the nightly news. I mean, you guys, whoever's doing it, you're so much stronger than I am. I can't do that. It's like if you haven't had fast food for 20 years, you know, and then you go and have two Big Macs, you're like, oh, I don't feel so good, you know, taking that in. And the issue is not, of course, being up to date on news. I'm not saying that, but just the way it sensationalized, the way it plays out. But I felt in like 2 minutes about how my focus, what I was fixed on, was really shaping my experience, my inner experience, how I felt inside. And Jesus is just pointing that out. Now, he hasn't at all moved from his topic here, which is money and worldly possessions. So what he's saying here, right, if your focus is on the possessions of this world, the treasures of this world, that is going to radically impact your whole life. That's why his fundamental command in this passage is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Fix your mind and thoughts, your eyes on that. But if you're focused on earthly treasures, that's going to impact your life. And again, we all know this from experience. Just last Sunday, I was driving home from church after talking about having an eternal point of view, and I stopped off and I went to Nectar to get a acai bowl because I just had two Big Macs, so I wanted to, you know, counteract that. Had to get some antioxidants to counteract the free radicals. Is that how it works? Okay. And so I had 10 minutes to wait for my bowl to be made, and there was a magazine. It was just a local, you would probably know what it is. I can't remember what the name was. It was a local, felt like a local glamour magazine, basically. And so I was like, oh, I'm curious. I'll be curious. What's in this? And so it was really nicely done. It had some pictures of like galas, like local galas, and the who's who of Orange County were at these galas. There were some beautiful faces. There were some fake body parts in these images. I actually saw a couple of people I recognized in some of the photos. There was some beautiful real estate. There was like 6 pages dedicated to really nice watches. Nothing evil at all in it, truly. Nothing. I mean, it was well done. And I spent 5 minutes with my eye focused on that. And 5 minutes of that, for a lot of people, was pretty compelling. It's pretty glamorous, pretty compelling. And then I thought, because this is, you know, we're in this series, I thought, man, there are people in our county who spend their lives focusing on that. That's what their eyes are going after. And that all felt in a moment to me so empty and so vain. And like, yeah, empty, I guess is the word. Like 5 minutes is kind of enticing, but a life, ugh. That is so empty. And that's what Jesus calls it. He calls it darkness. Like if you're focused on the things of this world, that in light of God's kingdom, think about how this is going to impact your whole life. So Jesus is saying, what do you want your inner life to be like? What do you want it to be like? Do yourself a favor. Focus on things of eternal consequence. Specifically, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Take your time not focusing on all the treasures around you, all the things that people are wearing, all the homes that people are buying. Focus on God. Spend time in his word. Get to know his righteousness, his character. Meditate on the characteristics of God, the divine. Enjoy his creation. See how what you learn about God through his creation, and take in his image bearers who are all around you. Focus on loving them. Focus on how can I help them. That's your focus, and watch what happens to your inner life. So do yourself a favor. Focus on those things. Your soul will thank you for it. Did I put this verse up? I may have. I did not. Oh, there's the next one. All right, next one. This is a disturbing image. Two masters is this one. The two masters. Last verse for today, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Okay, he kind of ups the ante with this metaphor. And he confronts a basic assumption that most people make with their money. And it's this: my money is here to serve me. The more wealth I have, the more freedom I will have. And Jesus says, that's actually not how it works. Worldly wealth is a master, not a servant. And the reason is, worldly wealth is a rival God, because it holds out. I want you to think about this. I've thought a lot about this over the years. Worldly wealth holds out a lot of the same promises to us that God holds out, at least perception-wise. It seems to offer the same promises, okay? They are these. It promises significance, security, and satisfaction, which are things that God promises. Wealth promises significance. So many people, myself included, think that if I had more stuff, if I had more wealth, I would have more significance. If I had more, I feel like I could walk into rooms of people feeling better about myself. People would experience me differently. There'd be a gravitas, there'd be a legitimacy that wealth would bring to my identity. It promises significance. Wealth, of course, promises security, right? If I, what makes me feel secure about my future is the fact that I have a certain amount of money sitting in an account somewhere. That's what makes us feel like we're going to be okay as we get older. Or that makes me feel secure about my health. As long as I have, I don't know what's going to happen to my health, but if I have the resources to deal with that, some people don't, if I have that, I'll be secure. Significance, security, and then of course satisfaction. Right? Wealth brings great satisfaction. I can have nice things. I can have the good life. I can travel. I can enjoy my toys. All these things bring profound satisfaction, and many of them, it does bring satisfaction. But here's the deal. When you are looking for something to give you those core realities, think about that. If you're looking to something to provide you with significance, security, and satisfaction, you do not own that thing. That thing owns you. That thing has control over your soul, doesn't it? And I would suspect some of us could attest to that. Some of us have stories of starting from not very much and coming into lots more. and you could testify, you know what? Like, core life satisfaction didn't go up with a lot more stuff. In fact, my life has gotten more complicated, not less complicated. I feel more like, you know, this guy being controlled by all these things than a free person. And of course, the amount of wealth is not the issue. I came across a great quote this week. You don't have to be rich to be a slave to riches. And that is so true. There are people who do not have much who are a slave to riches. Whenever we look to wealth, whether we have it or not, to try to provide those core things, it's going to control us. And the danger that Jesus is pointing out here in No One Can Serve Two Masters is that will take you away from your true master. Because guess what? God promises you those three things. He promises you true significance, true security, true satisfaction. And so Jesus is saying, you're going to serve someone. Didn't Bob Dylan say that? Was that Dylan? Yeah. You're going to serve someone. So think about this. You're going to serve someone. You're going to serve someone. Do yourself a favor. Serve a master who you can trust. And you can put material wealth and God side by side and ask, which person do you want to entrust your life to? God, who loves you, who is in control of everything in the universe, who has a demonstrated track record of caring deeply for you, of sacrificing his own son for you, who cares for you deeply, who will never leave you or forsake you. Or you could entrust yourself to worldly wealth that frankly does not give a darn about you, okay? And that could disappear the minute you need it, when you most need it. Which master do you want to serve? Do yourself a favor. Serve God. So there it is, two treasures, two eyes, two masters, and an invitation to self-interest. Seek first the kingdom for your own soul's sake. I want to end with this question. How do you break the hold that wealth has, right? This sort of love of money. How do we break the hold of that? If I'm honest, I look at these metaphors, my heart is attached to my things. My inner life is being impacted. I am serving this other master. What do I do? Well, I think that to conclude the series, the answer is you practice generosity. You begin to simply practice open-handed sharing and investing of your stuff in kingdom-minded things. You start to do it. Generosity is an incredibly subversive act to your own soul. Generosity breaks the ties that your stuff has. When you give of your stuff, you're telling your wealth, you do not own me. You do not control me. And I'm going to show myself right now by letting go of some of this. It's a subversive act that can break the hold that wealth has on us and free our hearts to live as God intended them. So for the sake of your own soul, Jesus is saying, live a generous life. I'm going to end with my own story. And there's always risk in sharing stories like this for multiple reasons. But many others have been sharing stories this week. So I just want to share my own journey in this in my life. So I'll just say there was a year on staff here where I got a significant raise. Ooh, that was a good, yeah. And it was a raise I was not expecting. It was a raise I was very grateful for. And it was a raise I didn't need, meaning life was working fine without the raise. And not like we're just scrapping by, you know, like, no, we're okay. And it was really interesting to process this and think, oh my gosh, I was fine, we were happy, and literally our lives were working before the raise, but now I have this. And it was interesting to watch my heart start to imagine what I can do. Oh, now we can take care of this thing. Now we can maybe do this thing. Now we can maybe do this thing. And I felt that voice going, yes, yes, yes. None of these were bad things. These are all good things. I mean, they're certainly not bad things. And then there was another voice that said, you were fine before this. You will not be any happier if you do those. Your life will not be qualitatively better if you choose to do those things. And I started to think about the future. Like, what if I always made this move? Every time we make more, I mean, there might be some big preacher sneaker deal that comes my way, you know, or some big book that comes out, you know, and who knows what my financial future is. But, like, who knows? I don't know what my future is. I don't have any big plans on the horizon, but, like, what if we come into more over time? Like, I feel this happening. Does that mean I'll just do that and do it again and again? And where does that end? And I felt like, I felt my heart moving in that direction. And this other thing, like, you're fine. You guys are fine. And so I had this thought, what if we just gave it all away? I was already fine at this place. What if we just stayed at this place and gave the rest away? I mean, it wasn't even a generosity. It was like, I want to protect my own heart. I see that goes on. There's no end to that game. And so I'm like, I think that's what we should do. And so then I'm like, oh, well, I should probably have a conversation with my spouse about that. And so the three of us, me and Carrie and Dakota, were walking the dog one night. And I'm like, honey, this is what I'm feeling. And I was nervous about that conversation. And in heartbeat, she's like, oh, yeah, we should totally do that. I'm like, oh, that was easy. Okay. And that's what we did. And it felt freeing. It felt like that question is resolved. Like, we're good. And now, of course, maybe, you know, we have greater needs as the kids get older, so some things will move, but like, we're good. Like, our hearts can be freer in that. And I just say that, and some of you have really significant sacrificial stories. That was not a particular, honestly, it was not a particularly sacrificial thing. We were already fine. but some of you have stories in here that you could share of how that has cut the tie of wealth from your hearts and has freed you up for what Paul calls a life that is truly life. And so whether, you know, we're talking about this campaign or we're just talking about life in general, generosity is this thing that cuts the tie and allows us to live, our souls to live free the way God intended them to be. So I want to invite you into that life in your own way, in your own context. What does it look like to live an open-handed, generous, free life? Do yourself a favor. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you remind us, even as we sing these songs, that you are better. You are, the riches you offer are deeper, more permanent, more satisfying, because you created our hearts. You know what makes them tick, what will bring freedom, what will bring lasting joy. And so we just need to see reality the way you see it. So we ask, Holy Spirit, open the eyes of our hearts to see you, to see your kingdom, to see our lives in light of eternity, and then to just do the reasonable thing. But we really do need your eyes. We need your Spirit to open our eyes. And so that's my prayer. Open our eyes to life as you truly designed it. For the sake of this world and for the sake of our own souls, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.